go ahead and we'll open up in prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for being good to us, Lord. We thank you that you're a shepherd who guides us. Lord, we thank you that the twists and turns of life, Lord, you navigate and guide us through. And so, God, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that as we look at the book of Haggai, Lord, that you would minister your word to us tonight. God, speak to us from these verses and these words, these prophecies from thousands of years ago. Lord, we pray that you would reach down into our hearts and minister to us. So, God, we thank you again for tonight, Lord. We ask your blessings on us as we study your word, and we want to just commit our evening to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a saying, if you don't strike oil in the first 20 minutes, there's no need to go on boring. And I think that's a good word for us. It's a philosophy that Haggai seems to have taken and subscribed to. This book contains 1,131 words. It's a very short book. It contains 38 verses in two chapters. And so the book of Haggai is not long in length, but it's deep in ministry. Haggai is going to go on, and the Lord's going to use Haggai in this book and through the prophecies, through the words that God is going to give Haggai. He's going to be used to mobilize and motivate the people to construct the temple. And so this will display the power of spoken words. Now, there have been some phenomenal speakers, orators throughout the years, over the ages. And yet, none of them that we really think of as great speakers they don't speak prophetically like Haggai does. Haggai was led by the Lord. He was inspired by God. He was prophesying in the power of the Spirit. So when we look at the book of Haggai, it's got a lot of power to it, and it's got a lot of points to it. For our outline, if you want the outline for the book of Haggai, I'll divide it in this study. I've taught through it before, but in this study, we're going to go through 4 points. The first point is chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. This is a time to build. A time to build, chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. The second point is a time to believe. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, a time to believe. The third point is a time to blossom. This is chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. And then finally, we'll end our study the very end of chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. This is a time to benefit. So we've got a time to build, a time to believe, a time to blossom, and a time to benefit. I find the book of Haggai very interesting. It has been said that where you are in the Bible is where you are. And I think the book of Haggai is an applicable book for where we are as a congregation. So if you can take that all into as an introduction and the scope of this book, then I think we're on the right path for tonight's study. So let's take a look at chapter 1. We'll see here there's a time to build. And we're going to see right from the get-go, the Lord's going to show the people that they've refused production. They should be involved in the rebuilding of the temple, but he's going to address it. So take a look at verses 1 and 2. It says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. I'm going to pause real quick here because verse 1 has everything that we need to start this book off. Everything that we need in an introduction in the very first verse is here. We see that the exact time of the message that was given to Haggai is right here. It says in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. I'll go ahead and tell you now, but there's 6 different dates that are listed throughout this book, and we'll make a connection on a couple of them, but it's very important because Haggai is very specific about saying, hey, this is the time that I heard from the Lord. This is the time that these things are happening. So we have the exact date when this word came to Haggai. And then we see the source of the message. It says it's a word of the Lord. It's the Lord who's providing this. We see the delivering servant, the messenger, it came by Haggai the prophet. And then finally, we see the targets of the message. Who is this being directed to? It's to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. It's also going to be to the people. We'll see as we go through this study. But he goes on and speaks this word that the Lord has given to him here at this time. In verse 2, he says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They weren't saying that they weren't going to build the house, but they were saying, we're not going to do it right now. In other words, they were procrastinating. You see, when the Jews first returned from the Babylonian captivity, they were ecstatic. They were so excited. They were back in the homeland. They were out of being ruled by a foreign nation. They were one nation under God again, right? And they realized the hand of God had helped them and had delivered them, had helped them overcome great hurdles, had overcome and gone through great hardships. And yet, when they began building the temple, they had some opposition from some folks like the Samaritans. And they became discouraged when they began building the temple. And the difficulty seemed to make the building project impossible. And like many of us, they rationalized, we'll just stop for a time. They figured, listen, we've got the foundation built. We'll start again in a better time. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. Hey, you need to be involved with this. And so they go now to verses 3 and 4, and we see there's a rebuke for the procrastination. Verse 3 says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. And we see that the word of the Lord, it's again, Haggai is hearing from the Lord. He's going to say in these 38 verses, 13 times that he has heard from the Lord. It's not just that Haggai is hearing from the Lord, but he's speaking on God's behalf. And we have to understand that's so essential for ministry then and today, always. And the word that the Lord has given to Haggai, we see in verse 4, it says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? So the first message that we see here, and this is kind of an interesting thing, the Lord's going to direct each one of these messages. There's three messages to the people. The first one, we're going to see that it's to the people's hands. You need to get busy. You need to be active. You need to be building the temple. He's talking directly to the people's hands. And that's what he's talking about. Is it okay for you to live in your paneled houses? Paneled houses would be like TNG, tongue and groove siding, shiplap siding. This is, you know, refurbished wood, but it would be something where you've spent a lot of money on. The paneled houses, if you had that would be very, very expensive. And he says, if you're living in these paneled houses, why are you letting the house of God lie in ruins? And so he's now pointing this out to them. The people didn't stop building their own houses. They stopped building the house of God. And so it's important that God is not saying you can't have a nice house. He's not saying that it's sinful or wrong to have a nice house. What he is saying is that there should be effort and resources given over to his house. You know, I think that we can be critical, and I think it's easy to be critical of this. When you see a church that's coming from predominantly poor people, the main people that come to the church are poor, and then that church will just be very ornate. They'll have very expensive things, and it's very easy to be critical of that sort of thing. And so this is kind of the opposite of that, where you've got this really rundown temple, but you're living the life in your own homes. And he says you should at least be putting some effort and some resources into the house of the Lord. Verses 5 and 6, we see that there's a reaping of their poverty. It says, verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Literally, set your heart upon this. Really give some attention to, not just mentally, but emotionally. Think about what's really going on. Five times in this book, the Lord's going to say, I want you to consider things. And so what this is the Lord saying, I want to reason with you. I want you to see what's going on. So why should we consider our ways? Verse 6 is going to answer this. Verse 6 says this, you have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. And so all of these pictures are kind of like, you put all of your effort and your resources, all of your finances into these things, but you're never going to be satisfied. There's always going to be a hole in your pocket. There's always going to be something lacking with warmth. The clothing's not going to be right. You're going to drink, but you're not going to feel satisfied. You're going to eat and not be satisfied. God's judging them of their material things. He's allowing crop failure and famine to take place. He's allowing them to just really struggle with their material wealth. A good sister passage for this, a good exhortational sister passage for this would be Matthew 6:33, where it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well." All the daily needs. What we're supposed to do, and we're going to see this reiterated throughout this book, but you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else, all of your daily needs will be provided. I appreciate how simple God can make it sometimes for us. Verses 7 and 8, we see there's a remedy for punishment. Verse 7 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." They were asked to seek for the logical and true explanation, and it was obvious that the Lord was withholding blessing, and because of their lack of obedience, they were experiencing this. So what do you do when you're outside of God's blessing? This is one of those tangent studies. I'll give you a real quick, not even a sermonette, but it's within the sermon, but this is like one of those gold places, in my opinion. What do you do if you feel like you're outside of God's blessings? What if you feel like the spout that God has opened up is pouring down and you're to the side of it? You're missing it. Well, I think verse 8 gives us the answer. There's some very practical steps here. Verse 8 says this: "Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." So this is a specific word for these people at this time. Haggai, this is definitely for them. Now, the closest mountain that we have is, it's quite a ways away. We've got a lot of rolling hills, but we don't have a whole lot of mountains. But step one, these people were to go to the mountain, and they were to cut down trees. This is all connected with the calling that God has given to them. When we get to the very last verse of the study tonight, chapter 2, verse 23, we can make all these connections. We can see all these things kind of intertwine. But when God gives you a calling, you have to fulfill it. Let me say that again. When God gives you a calling, you have to fulfill it. How exactly that happens, sometimes it can take on different forms. But God, he doesn't take his gifts and his callings away from us. So I'm hearing from the Lord right now through this study. And although, again, there's no mountain, what he is saying is that there's steps for you to take. Go up to the mountain. Cut down the tree. Step two, bring wood. You make lumber. Their calling was to rebuild the temple, so this is specific for them. And then he says, build the house. Build the temple. What does God tell us the results will be? At the end of verse 8, he says there's two things. One, God's going to take pleasure in it. This is going to be pleasing to God. And the second thing, God will be glorified in this. When we fulfill the calling that God has given to us, it pleases his heart. It brings joy to his face. His countenance changes. And he is glorified in that. Without going off on a tangent too much, if you don't know what God's calling is for your life, you know, let me know. We'll start praying. We'll talk about it. But you should have a very clear understanding of what your calling is, because God gifts you. And when you start doing things within his will, just doors start opening up. Ministry, people's hearts will start opening up. And so it's very, very, it's imperative. It's critical that we would understand what our calling is. And then you have to pursue that. If you're at all struggling with that, maybe you've kind of, because these people put their calling up on the side. Well, they're procrastinating, right? Maybe for whatever reason, they were procrastinating because the difficulties were too hard. So I don't know what it would be for you, maybe the people that are listening or that would listen on the internet through our website. If somebody would be listening to this and say, you know, I just haven't pursued the calling. You need to get back and you need to get engaged and you need to pursue God and the calling that he has for you. It's pleasing to him and it's glorifying to him. I appreciate that the Lord doesn't just tell us the steps to take, but he also tells us the results that will follow. So important we'd understand that there are definite results that will follow this. We go on to verses 9 through 11. This is the reason for parching, or there's a drought that he's going to be talking about. Verse 9 says, "You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, which every one of you runs to his own house." He's reviewing their condition, and he's clearly stating the reason for it, and that is they failed to build the temple. Look at verses 10 and 11. "Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, and on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all your labor of your hands." So what God is saying is, you haven't pursued your calling. And I'm going to cause things to take place. I'm going to cause there to be a drought that will take place. I will say this again later on in the study, especially at the very end, but God, he's not doing things like this because he hates us, or he's mad at us, or things are out of control. He's doing things because he's bringing us back into the center of his will, bringing us back on the course, on the race, on the lane that he has for us. So he'll allow a drought to take place. He'll withhold material blessings. There's also one that says here, and I don't want to go too much in this, but wine and oil are symbols of the Holy Spirit. And so when you're outside of God's will, you're not seeing the working of the Holy Spirit in the same capacity. So there's a dryness, a parching. And then we end the first chapter with verses 12 through 15. This is the renewal of purpose. Something happens here. It says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people," listen, "they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord." Something dramatically happened. That is, the people heard from God, and the people responded in obedience to God. That's what we're seeing here. They obeyed the voice of their God. They responded in obedience. Listen, it's okay to be shaken by the Lord. Sometimes God has to shake us up to get our attention. It doesn't mean that it's fun to go through, but we have to remember, we have to come to the Bible studies, we have to come to God's word, and we have to receive it by faith. God, I believe you're shaking things up because you're doing something. Now listen, I want to draw a very clear connection for you, a very clear application for you. Verse 12 tells us that they responded in obedience to the voice of the Lord. I want you to see in verse 13 that the Lord responds immediately. Listen, and it's so important that you understand that, because if you're outside of God's will and you come back into his will, you have to understand this is how God operates. If you've slipped out of the lane, you come back into the lane, and God immediately responds. When you obey his voice, he immediately responds. Look at verse 13. "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, 'Listen, I am with you,' says the Lord." What a word to hear. What a reassurance the Lord brings to the people. They have returned back to God's calling for their lives. And he immediately responds. I want to reiterate this and keep saying this because it's so important that we understand that, because when we go outside of God's will, we leave the lane that God has us in. Sometimes we think, listen, if I go back in, he's gonna punish me. Listen, that is not the heart of the Lord. That's not the way that God wants to operate. God wants to bring you back into the lane, and he wants to bring prosperity. That's not material prosperity, though that does come. He wants to be connected with you. He's a jealous God. He wants to be close to you. He wants you praying. He wants you dependent. So sometimes he shakes things up so you get back and get connected with him. Don't turn there, but write down this passage mentally or on a pen with a pen and paper. In Exodus 33:15, God tells Moses, just go in and take the people. Just go on and take the people. And then the Lord continues to talk to Moses. And in verse 15, Moses says, listen, if your presence doesn't go with us, We don't want to go up from here. Keep us right here. In other words, wherever your presence is, that's where we want to be. And I think that's a good word for us, because this is what we should be striving for. God, I want your presence. I can go through a hellish situation. As long as the Lord's with me, I'm going to be okay. It could be severe. It could be hard. It could be feeling torturous. But if I have God's presence, it's going to be a time where I'm going to be taken care of. I'm going to be seen through. He is going to move. He is going to speak to me. He is going to reassure me. So the Lord begins working on the leadership here in verses 14 and 15. It says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. It's funny. So often we come to the dates and we think, oh, there's another day. There's another day. And we don't make the connection. I'll make a connection with you. But I want you to understand, God is moving upon the leaders' hearts. Zerubbabel, he's a governor. Joshua, he's the high priest. And he's moving on the remnant of the people. He's putting enthusiasm in them. By the way, you know enthusiasm. What a great word. It's a compound Greek word. Entheos is what it is. We get entheos, we get enthusiasm from. When we are enthusiastic, it means we're in the Lord. We're in God. And these leaders are in God. That God is moving upon their hearts. The remnant of the people, God is moving upon their hearts. So let me wrap up chapter 1 by sharing the dates, because I think it's important that we'd understand this. Verse 1 tells us that this message came to Haggai and then into the people on the first day of the month. The last verse, verse 15, tells us all of this took place. The rebuilding of the temple took place on the 24th day of the month. 23 days, these people heard the word of the Lord. They gathered their materials. They organized their efforts to get their job done, and they began building the temple. 23 days. This is a pretty powerful point to make. When God speaks, Haggai is one of those rare prophets where God speaks through him and the people respond. This is a phenomenal miracle that takes place. When you speak and people grasp it and they say, I am giving my life. I am going to be sold out. I am going to follow the Lord. I am going to take up that calling again, that mantle that God has given me, that anointing and that appointment that God has given to me, the ordination that the Lord has given to me. I'm going to go out and I'm going to minister. That's a powerful thing that takes place. And Haggai is experiencing this. Many prophets didn't experience that at all. We go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. This is a time to believe, the second point, a time to believe. This second message Haggai receives, it's directed at the people's hearts. So he's going from the people's hands to the people's hearts. Now he's dealing a little bit more. Listen, I want you to understand this. Verses 1 through 3 talks about looking backward. This is a bad thing, to look backward. We all do it, and we shouldn't. It's a bad thing. So look at verses 1 through 3. They're looking back to the old temple. Verse 1 says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, this is October 21st, 520 BC, if you were to translate that to our calendar. This is the date of the third message here, the second message. So let me read to you, because it gives us some background. If you're taking notes, Ezra chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, give us the background to this. Because this is a great thing that's happening, but some of the people that are here that are rebuilding are not happy, and some of the people are happy. And Ezra 3 gives us like a comment. It's not a commentary, but it's like a commentary. It gives us insight to what is happening. So in Ezra chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, I'll just read it to you. You can write it down. But it says, but many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses who were old men who had seen the first house. When the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, for the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud voice, and the noise was heard afar off. The people, when they first came back to Jerusalem and they were rebuilding the temple, the young people were rejoicing. They were so happy. They're like, look at all this we're rebuilding. There was, it was like excitement. Look at all this building that's going on. And the old people were grieved. The reason why the old men were grieved is because they were looking back at Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple, I'm not going to go into the study on this, but it would be in the billions of dollars. I mean, it was elaborate. It was rich. Everything was overlaid with gold. They had silver curtain hangers and rods, and it was just phenomenal. And they were saying, listen, this foundation and this temple that we're seeing, it doesn't compare, not to Solomon's temple. God heard the grief of these older brothers, and he asked them, does this house compare? Listen, there's a danger in looking back. We have to be careful we don't say things like, it's not like it was back in. When I was in high school, it was so great or whatever, I remember the good old days. People say this is called regression. People are going back and it's unhealthy. We have to be careful not to entertain this kind of a mindset. Jesus said something interesting in Luke chapter 5. At the end of Luke chapter 5, he's talking about this new wine. He says, listen, you've got old wineskins. If you don't renew the old wineskins, then the new work of the Spirit's going to come and it's going to burst these old wineskins. In other words, you have to keep pliable. You got to keep in the Spirit. You got to keep literally in the Word to be ready for the new work that's going to be done. But at the very end of this message, Jesus said, no man having tasted the old desires the new. That's not a compliment. That's a critical statement. It's not that only that this is the way that it's supposed to be, but this is just the way that it is. We have a tendency to look back on the good old days. When the Jews came out of Israel, they look back, oh, we had leeks and lentils. We had all this food, and now we're out in the wilderness, and all we have is the manna. And they were very critical. We have to remember that God's on the move. By the way, in the wilderness, no period of time saw more miracles in that condensed of a period of time than when the people went through the wilderness. We don't want the wilderness experience, but that's where the miracles happen. And God was moving powerfully, miraculously. A cloud by day, a pillar by night, pillar of fire by night, taking them through. Their sandals lasted 40 years. Like, we're talking about miraculous things that were happening. Water out of rocks, manna from heaven, like just victory when they got closer to the promised land. I will ask you to turn one place. Keep your fingers here in Haggai, but turn with me over to the book of Philippians, because I think there's a good word for us that is applicable for us as a church, certainly for me, maybe for you as well. But turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 12 through 15, and I believe that there's a very powerful word for us, especially within the context of don't look back. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 says this, and if you don't want to turn there, listen to me read it. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul's writing from a prison. This is a prison epistle. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do. What does he do? One thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. That's such a great word for us. Forget the things that are behind, and reach forward for the things that are ahead. The wording here, and I'll just go into it real quickly. The wording here, when it says about reaching forward, it's reaching that something that's just out of your grasp. Have you ever reached for something like you're just out of your grasp? That's the word here. You just keep reaching. You keep striving. You keep pushing forward. You press forward towards this thing that is ahead. And what does Paul tell us is ahead? Verse 14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So it's moving forward. There's an upward call, right? We're talking about the calling in the book of Haggai. this calling that God has given to me. It's a prize. It's the goal to reach that prize of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, if you're mature, have this in mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So if you get off a little bit, God will reveal it to you. He'll correct you. But I think that is so critical and such a good word right now for us as a church. Forget the things that are behind and you move forward. Now turn back with me to the book of Haggai. We'll keep on in chapter 2 here. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, God's going to say something that will bring things into perspective here. He says, don't look back, but he says, look upward. Verses 4 and 5, it says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Again, I'm present here with you, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. The covenants of God, he said, listen, I promise these things. You need to walk in them. Look to me. Look to my presence. Look to my promise. Look to my covenant. He says, when you do this, I want you to remember a few challenges that I'm going to give to you. One, you need to be strong. Be strong in your walk. Be strong in your pursuit. Two, know that I'm with you. And then three, don't be afraid. Fear not. God is essentially saying to them along these lines is, do you want the ministry more than you want me? Keep pursuing me. Keep going after my presence. Keep following my promises. Verses 6 through 9, he now goes to the next looking. He says, look forward. Look to God's prophecies. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, and I will shake heaven and earth, and the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And this place I will give peace. In this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord directs the people to look forward to the final day. We're talking about the millennial kingdom. They were to see the present temple with the perspective of the ultimate purpose of God. So how can looking forward to God's promises, what can it do for changing our outlook and our present condition? I believe we tend to get our perspective skewed only by seeing the present conditions that we're in. When we just look at the here and the now, we forget the eternal, we forget the prophetic word that God's giving to us. Then we miss things. A good application verse for this would be 2 Corinthians 5:7. And it tells us how we're to walk. He says, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And you get so focused by sight on the present, on the situations, you're going to miss things. He talks about this. He says, there's going to be a temple that you're building, and it's going to be greater. It's going to be greater. The glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former. Solomon's temple won't hold a candle to this one. Why? Because the desire of all nations will be there. The desire of all nations. Do you guys see that? It might be capitalized in your translation. If it is good, I think that's appropriate. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Desire is also means and can be translated treasure. Jesus is the treasure of all the world. Genesis 12:3 tells us that. So Haggai is prophesying that God's presence is greater than Solomon's temple. You see, the glory, the Shekinah glory left Solomon's temple, but God is saying God's presence is coming to this temple. Jesus never went into Solomon's temple, but this temple that we're talking about, that Haggai and the people of Haggai's day are building, King Herod will rebuild this, and that temple is where Jesus will actually walk through in person. Solomon's temple, it looked amazing, but it never contained God in person like this temple will. He says, you know, there's silver and gold, and I think there's references that are giving the people the opportunity to focus on the real treasure, which is Jesus Christ. But the Lord also wants to minister another point to us in looking forward, and And that will provide for the people this that he says at the end of verse 9. Looking forward to God will also provide this. He says, I'm going to give you peace. This is the final aim. I'm going to give you peace. Is there anything better for struggling or stressing out in your present situation than having the peace of God? Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's something about the peace of God when he bestows that upon us. It's just settling. It's reassuring. It says it guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And that's what we need. When we stress, when we struggle, we just need the peace of God. We need his presence. God, just come and reveal your presence to me. Hold me for a little bit. God, I'm hurting right now. Hold me right now, Lord. We need to look to the Lord in prayer. We need to look forward to the plans that he has. And then we need to receive this peace that surpasses understanding. The third point is chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, and that is a time to blossom. And we need to examine some things. Verses 10 through 14, we need to examine our holiness. This is the third message. It came on December 24th of the same year, it's 520 BC. And this message, his final message, is directed to the people's heads, the minds of the people. Verse 10 says this, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning this, the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. So he's referring to the Mosaic law. There at the end of verse 11, he's saying the law. It's referring to the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law didn't cover every single situation that would happen in life. And so when a matter would come, would arise that wasn't covered in the Mosaic law, they would appeal to the priests. Deuteronomy 17 verses 8 through 11 tell us that. They would go to the priest and say, how should we handle this? So the question that God poses to the priest is holiness communicated, transferred by contact? And the priest rightly answer, no, you can't transfer holiness by contact. It's not transferred like that. Haggai will continue speaking for the Lord. Verse 13, and Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So now the second question he asks to the priest is unholiness communicated or transferred by contact? And they say, yes, it absolutely is. Uncleanness is communicated or transferred to something that is clean by contact. When holy and unholy come into contact, both become unholy. A physical example of that would be if you went out and you bought brand new white, sparkling bright white gloves, and then you went out in the mud. If you began moving your hand, this bright white glove, you'd move it in the mud doesn't become white and holy and clean. In fact, the exact opposite takes place. It becomes dirty. And so that's what they're talking about here. Listen, you can't transfer holiness through contact, but unholiness can be. And he's making a point here. Look at verse 14. Then Haggai answered. He's applying what he's saying here. So is this people, and so is this nation before me. He's agreeing, God, I agree with you. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. If your heart's not right, the work that you're doing is not going to be right. Because your unholiness, the wickedness is going to be transferred. All right. Verses 15 through 18, examine your outcome. Look at verse 15. It says, and now carefully consider, see that word again, carefully consider from this day forward and from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. And when one came to a wine vat to dry out 50 baths from the press, there were only 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all your labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord of hosts. So they wondered why God wasn't blessing them. It's because he had been chastising them. Their hearts weren't right. He's building on this message that we just finished just in the last few verses. God's not mean. He wants their attention. And if we don't deal with our hearts and the sin, then God says, I will deal with it because I love you. Listen. God never punishes people, his people, punitively. He does it for correction. He does it for chastising, for the sole purpose of getting us back in the right direction, in the right lane, going on the right path. Why are we not punished punitively? Because Jesus Christ was punished in our stead. But we are chastened. Verse 18 goes on. It says, consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Consider. God says, I would bless you now if you obey. In verse 19, he says, is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet yielded fruit. But from this day forward, I will bless you. God says, but from this day, I will bless you. Well, from what day? From the day that they responded to him and followed him by rebuilding the temple. So the message is clear. Be prosperous. We can be prosperous by doing what the Lord wants us to do. Understanding what he's telling us to do. Having a good grasp on his calling in our lives and then following it. From the day, God is saying here, from the very day that you did what I told you to do, I will begin. I am blessing you. So what has God called you to do? Then get busy doing it. Procrastination, this book, Haggai, teaches us that procrastination will bring emptiness. The personal word given on this day, December 24th, it's also being shared to someone, and we see verses 20 through 23. We're going to end our study tonight. There's a personal word. It's being given to Zerubbabel. Now, he's been addressed earlier, but this one is now singling him out. Zerubbabel, I imagine, must have been very discouraged. He was a leader over all that. He likely could be very fearful. God's coming in saying, you haven't done what you were supposed to do, people. Well, who's the leader of the people? Zerubbabel. I imagine he is probably pretty discouraged. If you've ever felt the calling of God upon your life and it just didn't work out, it's a very discouraging thing. A lot of questioning goes on. I imagine his mind was probably filled with a lot of doubt. And what I want you to understand is that this is a time to benefit. That's what these verses are about. This is the fourth point, a time to benefit. God is saying to Zerubbabel, listen, hang in there. I know, he's going to say this, I know your heart. I know what's going on. Hang in there. I know that you have desired to do more and haven't been able to do it. Listen how God speaks to Zerubbabel. He says, this is a time to benefit. I want you to be blessed. Verse 20 and 21, he says, and again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. This is the date, December 24th, 520 BC, the same date as the former message, and the message is being directed to Zerubbabel. There's a promise that's going to take place. I'm going to shake heaven and earth. Zerubbabel had been part of a nation at a time where the surrounding nations had kind of taken advantage of them, had kind of beat up on them, and they haven't been able to move forward with the calling that God has given to them, or at least haven't stepped out in faith. And so this is what he's going through. And God says, listen, I'm gonna shake up the heaven and earth. Things are going to start shaking up a little bit. He goes and he talks about God's power here. Verse 22, it says, God says, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. All these Gentile kingdoms, he says, I'm going to destroy the strength of these Gentile kingdoms. And I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. God says that the Gentile power is coming to an end. You've felt the oppression of that, Zerubbabel. Listen, I'm going to shake heaven and earth, and I'm going to ruin their power. All instruments of warfare are going to be destroyed. What God is saying to Zerubbabel in this, again, I want to reiterate, I imagine Zerubbabel was probably shaken. God is now singling him out, but he's telling him, listen, I'm in control, Zerubbabel. I understand. And we end here. What a sweet way God ends this whole book in verse 23. He explains the purpose clearly here in verse 23. He says, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel. I'm going to take you, Zerubbabel. You're my servant. My servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. He says, Zerubbabel, I'm going to take you. In other words, Zerubbabel, I'm not done using you. I'm not finished with the calling upon your life. You don't have to despair. I know the situations you've gone through. I know the oppression you felt. I know the people haven't joined in. I know. Listen, I'm taking you. I'm not getting rid of you. I'm taking you. I've selected you. He says, I'm going to make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. In other words, when God uses a signet ring, it was something where when you would send a letter, you would take, you guys have seen this before, where you take the wax and it's hot, it's warm, melted, and then you push the signet ring and it's the seal. In other words, this is the work. I'm going to do the work, but you're the signet ring. And it's a good word for us as well, because we become the signet rings as well. But he's saying, I'm going to do the work, but I'm going to use you as a signet ring to say, this is my work. I'm leaving my impression here, my seal of approval for what I'm doing. Zerubbabel, I want you to know that I've chosen you. I know the work has gone on for some 16 years and it hasn't gotten finished, but I'm going to make you like a signet ring. And I want you to know this, Zerubbabel, I have chosen you. What a wonderful word to hear. I heard one pastor share, speaking of Zerubbabel, that there's, it's a fascinating way to end this book. Zerubbabel, he is in, excuse me, he is in Jesus's lineage. He's in the Gospel of Matthew on Joseph's line, and he's in the Gospel of Luke in Mary's line. And both of those, he's like a signet ring. In other words, like God said, I'm going to stamp you here and I'm going to stamp you here. You're going to be left as an impression. You're in the line of the Messiah on Joseph's side and on Mary's side. Some scholars also believe that he's going to have a key position in the millennial age as like a prime minister. Some people believe that. And then others also believe that he might be one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. You got Elijah, Moses, Enoch, and Zerubbabel that could be any one of these folks. I appreciate that the Lord is saying, listen, Zerubbabel, I see your heart. Listen, if you've stopped or you've paused in your calling, don't be discouraged. If you are discouraged, if you've given up on the calling that God has given to you, then get back up and keep on going. I'll leave you with one question. Did Zerubbabel get up and keep going? We'll find out in the book of Zechariah next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this book, Lord. I pray that you would refresh us with that, Lord. I pray that you would remind us that you're not through with us. Lord, your goal, your desire, you are the sanctifier of our faith, Lord. You're the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, would you continue that work, God? Would you pour out your spirit upon us? Lord, would you anoint us for the very purpose that you conceived us and you breathed life into our lungs, God? I pray that there would be a powerful outpouring of your spirit upon us now, Lord. And I pray that, God, that we would fulfill the calling that you've given to us and help us to build your temple, to build your kingdom, God. And I pray that you would remind us, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us. Lord, I pray that you'd use us like a signet ring, Lord, to be the seal of approval, the stamp of the work that you've done. God, refresh us on this word, Lord. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.